Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin our reading at the first verse and read through the sixth verse. Hebrews chapter 12. The scripture says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his word, for his name's sake. Our text this morning will be found primarily in verse number 2, but extending into verse number 3. I want us to consider those words, "for the joy." Before we consider anything, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's all seek him this morning that he would bless his word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, again this morning we come into thy presence with thy word before us, and it is our prayer, O God, that as we are in the time together, that thou wilt allow thy presence to be discerned by every heart. Lord, we would pray that thou wilt make much of the Lord Jesus now. Lord, we are those who are meeting in his name. We are those that are here to worship and to learn. Lord, then come. Come and meet with us. Come and speak to us. Come and direct us. Come and overrule in our hearts. Lord, open the dead hearts that we have. And Lord, cause us to be a people who embrace Christ in all that he is. Lord, undertake for us, we pray. Now, also undertake for me as thy servant. I pray that thou direct thought and word. And all these things we pray in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. In verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, we have a very well-known, well-considered portion of Scripture. A portion that is a statement, I say, of Christian aspiration as well as Christian duty. Here we are told that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Certainly those are words that you and I would say, "Lord, I would do that. I wish that this would be my case." And certainly we'd also have to say to the Lord, "Lord, I recognize that this is what you call on me to do. This is not an option for me. This is not a matter that I choose to do, but I must do." It is, I say, in verse 1, a call to holiness and purity of life. We are to lay aside the sin that besets. We are to run with patience, meaning we are to run with an even-tempered spirit that shows no rashness, no hastiness of spirit, and quiet belief in the promises. But you and I may look at this verse, and for all the wonder that it holds to us, and all the desire that we may have to fulfill it, you and I may look at a verse and say something of this sort: I tried it. I can't do it. I've tried to lay aside the weight. I've tried to lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset. I have tried to run the race with patience. It's impossible. Yet I would suggest to us all, even though perhaps that may be our response to a verse such as this, it is indeed in the Word of God for you. It is a word for us to do. Well, then how do we look at such a verse? Should we be those who would look at a verse like this and say that here the expectation of God is unrealistic? Well, I say, God forbid. Is the Lord just telling us to do something that is so far beyond our ability that He's just trying to break us? Again, I would say, God does not tempt any man. The Lord does not play games. Our text is a word of inspiration for us. It ought to move us in the direction of holiness. It is also a word of admonition. But I would suggest to you this morning that this word that we have here at the beginning of Hebrews 12 is also a word of instruction. The Lord does not bring us to the point of telling us how He expects us to live before Him without telling us the how. How do I do this? I am told to lay aside. I am told to put away. I am told to run. How do I do this? Well, let's consider again what it is that we're being told to do. It says here that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I would suggest to you this morning that those words "to lay aside" means the purposeful and planned out removal from you of those things that can lead to not only your tripping and falling, but you are to remove from you those things that will slow you down in your running the race for Christ. Now, what I have just said is almost entirely different from today's practice among believing Christians. Today, it seems like what we're being admonished to do is you are to do away with those things only that can bring you catastrophic harm in a spiritual sense. But you can carry about lots of enjoyments and practices of the old world as long as you don't fall down. You can do it, but the minute you fall, now that becomes wrong. But you can carry all these things. You say, can you give me an example? I sure can. And there's a lot of people who will think I'm being extremist and off the wall with this one. I say alcohol is a perfect example of this. Because we are told today, you can drink as long as you don't get drunk. Isn't that what you can carry all the things that beset you. You can carry all the weights. You can put all these things on your back. As long as you don't fall down, then you're okay. But is that the picture? Is that what the Lord says? He says, lay aside every weight, those things that keep you from running the best that you can go on with Christ. Put those things away. Are we not told today you can do anything that the world does as long as you do not fall personally? Go ahead and do it. Enjoy it. You've got perfect liberty as long as you don't fall down. You don't have to be rid of it. That is not at all the instruction of the Scripture. You are not allowed as one who belongs to Christ to carry along on your back all the things that keep you from running well with Christ. When the Scripture says that we are to lay it aside, I think it is even much more forceful of a term than just saying, take it and set it off to the side. Rather, the idea is, cut it out of your life. If you are seeing things that keep you from going on well with Christ, cut it out. Excise it. Take the knife and pare it away. Well, I'll say this. For a man who wants to do that today, you can be guaranteed that you're going to be an oddball. You're going to see people who are going to say, that is just nonsensical. The fact that you would want to have nothing between you and going on well with Christ, that's not realistic. How in the world can you possibly live in a world and have that kind of mind? We are told to run with patience. What does that mean? Run with patience. I will suggest to you this, that those words denote the idea, expend yourself. And expend your means for the purpose of serving Christ. You know, you could read many biographies of servants of the Lord from a century or two ago. And I think if you were to boil down one common ingredient from them all, whether it's Hudson Taylor or C.T. Studd or Amy Carmichael or any of these who went out and did something for the Lord, if you were to boil down to one thing and say, what was one common thing other than the fact that they loved Christ and were in Christ, that was true of them all, I think it would be this, that they were willing to expend themselves and their means for serving Christ. Give it up. Give it all for Jesus. I'm willing to set it aside that I may run the race for Him. Well, again, today's Christianity is so much the opposite. The message that we tend to hear is not to do such a thing, but rather sit down and take it easy. Enjoy life. Fill yourself up with what the world has to offer you. Sit down and do nothing. Well, this morning I say we have a call here to overcome. You are to be one who is an overcomer. And as a result, you are to be one who knows the joy of Christ. For those that will go forward to do as they are told of the Lord, their end will be the joy of Christ. Now again, I come back to the word how. How do I do this? I don't find in me the ability to lay aside. I don't find in me the ability to do as you say, to run the patience, to expend myself. I've tried it and I've failed. This morning I am going to come to what I call old time Christianity. Just plain old-time Christianity. And I say in this, I am going to, by God's grace, let the Scripture speak for itself here. For I believe the Scripture gives us the how. It is not hidden. It is not mysterious. It is not elusive. Here the Bible for itself answers for us the how in which the believer is enabled to lay aside and run. And I'm going to synthesize my answer, or what we will be looking at, into one simple statement here that I would seek to prove to you this morning. And that is this. That the how of laying aside and running is the marking and the contemplation of your Savior. And that is your strength to do. Marking Christ, contemplating Christ, that is the old-time gospel message of how you, as a child of God, have strength to do the very things that we're told to do here. I want us to consider that. And I want us to consider the message that we have here in verse number 2, through which we find ourselves being led to the joy of Christ. My first point that I want us to consider here in answer to the question how is the required action. The required action. The Scripture here gives two things in our text that we are to do. And I will say this, I will leave it this morning for you to consider and conclude how much of the action requires faith and how much of this action requires your own strength. I'll let you answer that one for yourself. Two actions that you are to do in order to be one who lays aside and run. Number one, you are to look to Jesus. Right there in verse 2, the very first thing, he says, here's the matter now. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Really, author and finisher could be taken else with other words. The one being the captain or the guide rather than the initiator necessarily. The other being the fulfiller. The finisher meaning the one who is the perfecter of our faith. We look to Jesus who is our guide in our faith. We look to Jesus who is the perfecter of our faith. But I want you to understand that that word look may better be translated, and I want you to note this. It means to set as a mark. Looking unto Jesus, or rather, you set before your eyes as a mark to look to the Lord Jesus Himself. Put Him before your eyes as that one from whom your eyes do not turn. Have you ever tried to walk toward a mark? Or you tried to do anything toward a mark? What happens if you turn your head? You swerve. How many of the... There's a myriad examples that you could use of what it means to look at a mark. I'm not real good at cutting things out. And I have a home ec teacher right on my front row. I'm sort of... But using scissors to cut sort of like an... You know, when it comes to cutting paper for wrapping paper or whatever else, you know, I found that I end up doing better if I start my scissors and then I look where I want to end up and I go rap. I tend to go in a much straighter line than if I'm going like this and I'm watching myself and then I end up and I'm way over here. It doesn't tend to go straight. Is that a rule? Do you teach that? Go toward, I don't know, maybe. There's a thought. This is tomorrow's lesson. I gave it to you. See, you can pay me later. If you're a young fella and you're learning to play baseball and you want to be a pitcher and you're having trouble getting that ball over the strike zone, the coach is probably going to come out to you and he's going to say, now listen, what I want you to do is you see the catcher's glove right over there? I want you to keep your eye on that and I want you to throw the ball right at that glove. Don't go through the mag and trying to, you know, you're trying to aim the thing. You just you look at that glove and you hit that glove. Just shoot it right at that glove. One thing as a kid I used to, and I have an expert fisherman among us here, so I'm sure he'll corroborate what I say here. One thing I learned when I was a kid about trying to cast is rather than watching your line and watching where that lure is going and trying to make sure you loop the lure in a specific way to get, you'll never hit the mark you want to get to if you're trying to watch your lure and you watch your, what you do is you keep your eye on the spot that you're trying to hit it and then you just bring the, you actually are looking you're at the spot, not even really even looking at what you're doing. You just, it's right over, and there it goes. How many examples can we make of this? I'm not sure. I'm sure you've all heard the one of the man plowing the ground, and he keeps that tree that he's got as his mark right between the ears of his donkey as he's going across. Well, I'm sure you've heard all these things. The idea here is that you, as a child of God, are to keep Jesus Christ as a mark. You are to look for Him. You are to look to Him. You're not to turn your eyes off to other things. You're not to turn your eyes on how well am I doing here. You're not to turn your eyes on what others are doing. You're not to turn on your mind on what others are saying. You keep Christ before you. When you say, what are you saying? This. When you come to the Word of God, who are you looking for? Who are you looking to meet with? When you are in your circumstances, what are you to look to? What are you to keep your eyes on? Things perhaps are confusing. Things don't become clear. What do you constantly consider? I will constantly keep my mind upon the Lord Jesus. I will look for Him and His way and His will in this matter. I will keep my mind set upon the Lord Jesus. And when I'm saying this, these words, looking unto Jesus, this is not just an estimation of the Lord Jesus as the one who is our Savior. This is not saying, oh, now, believe that the Lord Jesus is your Savior. No, this is a purposeful, conscious decision. I will keep my focus upon the person and work of my Savior. I will set Him before my eyes. I think this is exactly what Paul is saying that he is doing. When he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I set my mind to meet with Christ. I set my mind on Christ. I keep my mind focused that Jesus loves me. This I know. He is for me. I am His and He is mine. I belong to Christ. And I set Him before me as a mark. I keep going toward Christ. I believe on the Son. I walk toward the Son. I walk looking at Him in the Word. The Lord says, are you going to be those who are going to be able to lay aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset? How are you going to do that? You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. How are you going to be able to run the patient race? You keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep, as you're running the race, you'll keep looking. The finish mark, the finish mark, the finish mark. It is Christ. I keep moving toward Christ. Second, and there's only two. The Scripture says, not only are we to look unto Jesus, but we, in the beginning of verse 3, are to consider Him. Consider Jesus. With the mark in our eyes, we are to contemplate the Son of God. We are to, by faith, view and review what the true biblical conclusions are that we can make about the Lord and His work. I am to be one who, how do I say this? Use spiritual logic. You say, what are you saying? How about this? If I am looking at the Lord and I know through the Word, through the Spirit, that the Lord Jesus is always a certain way, in my circumstance, then I can conclude certain things. Example. I read in the Word that our God is a God who is gracious and merciful and full of compassion. I also read that Jesus Christ, in this very same book, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I read in the book of Malachi that He is a God that does not change. If I know this and I am contemplating, I am dealing with an unchanging mercy that there is for me everlasting grace when I fall into a circumstance where doubt reigns in my mind or deadness in my heart. How then can I conclude my situation? I will always be able to come back to the bedrock truth. I will have mercy. I will always have the grace of God. I will always have my God who has promised to be that one who supplies every need according to His riches in Christ Jesus, that I will always have what I am needing from the hand of my God. I say, here is just elementary spiritual logic that we are being admonished in the Word to perform. Look to Jesus. Then consider Him. Consider who He is. Consider what He has done. Consider what is true about Him. Then take that and go back and look at your circumstance. Go back and look at your need. Go back and look at that which is in your heart. Yes, indeed. If I know that the Lord's work has done a work of cleansing, then I know that this will affect how I stand before the Lord in any matter. Now, why do men fail when it comes to their conclusions? Why do men find themselves miserable? Why do men find that they say, well, I've tried to run the race, or I've tried to lay aside the sin that does so easily beset, but I failed? Why does that usually occur? Because men generally, when they look at themselves and when they look at the Lord, they come to three wrong conclusions, or one of three, or if not a compounding of them all. One, men come to wrong conclusions about how able they are to do anything in the situation. And most of the time, men's wrong conclusion revolves around their estimation that they are able to do more than they actually are. I look at myself and I conclude something. Well, there's your first problem. You started looking at yourself and concluding anything. You're not ever told, again, you are never told in the Scripture to look at yourself and conclude things about yourself as a place of which you'd go to discern strength or find strength. You are told, let every man look to himself when it comes to whether he's in the faith or not. Let a man examine himself. But you are never to be one who applies conclusions based on what you see in yourself. Second, men oftentimes will fail when they come to a wrong conclusion on this wise. They misinterpret how the Lord is really thinking about them. Most men conclude that the Lord is angry. Again, if you will keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, and you will consider what the Scripture says about Him and His work and what it is therefore to do for you, you will never, ever come to the conclusion that God is angry, but that God is loving. In fact, it is what the writer of Hebrews actually moves into in his topic as he progresses in chapter 12. He moves right through that and he says, okay, now wait a minute. If you ever find a time where you are not doing what's right or whatever, let's see what the Lord really does do. It's not because He is against you. It's because for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And again, men who fail to consider aright are men also who come to a false conclusion or a wrong conclusion about how they will find any strength or grace in this hour. Most men, when they look at the availability of grace, they say, no, it's not going to be for me. I'm going to be that one who's left without any grace. I say this morning here, the how is very simple. We are to be those who are to mark Christ. We set Him before us and we consider Him. That is the way that our God says we will find ourselves and being enabled to set aside the weight and to put besetting sins aside. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever, I have no idea, but you know, have come against a sin that seems to plague over and over and over and over and over. You seem to have gone through your years and it just seems to be hanging right on with you. How do you ever get rid of such a thing? Can you ever? Most of us just say, well, I guess that's just me. I guess I'll just have to wrestle with that one till I die. No. Those things stick because you're not doing what you're told. Keep Christ before you. Consider who He is to you and what He has done for you. Then draw your conclusions and draw your surmisings about your situation and what you are facing in life from that. What would be the end of a man who does these very things? Well, Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and 18, he says that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You will grow in the graces of Christ. You will grow in the knowledge of Christ. If you add grace and knowledge together, do you think possibly you could have grace plus knowledge equals joy? Joy. The joy of the Lord. You say, well, how do you know that that's what you're coming to? Let me now flip around and give you my second point, and that is the displayed example. What is it that we can look at that proves indeed that this action, if you will, is what the Lord blesses and does do a work in the hearts of His people? Let's look at the example that is given to us. And again, I go nowhere but our text. It is right there. This is what the Scripture says. Indeed, I say, the Scripture at hand suggests that everything that we are being encouraged to do and to be was first seen in Jesus Christ. Because it says there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, now here's the words, for the joy. That's how I got grace plus knowledge equals joy. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. John Brown in his commentary, as well as A.W. Pink in his commentary, said the words for the joy really means, again, and here's the word, the marking of the promises that the Father had given to Him and the knowledge of the final glorious end for His church. So, marking that, counting, looking at that joy that would be His at the bringing in of His people, the Lord Jesus laid aside and ran. Well, what did He lay aside? He doesn't have to struggle with what you and I have to lay aside. So what did He lay aside? Well, it tells us. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. The Lord Jesus, let me just take the second of those two first. The Lord Jesus took shame upon Himself. It was not His own shame. And when it says that He despised the shame, here is such a sweet term. He despised the shame. Again, one man, David Dixon, said that here you have Christ counting shame as a trifle. In other words, the shame that was laid on Him was to Him a matter of no concern. It was something not to be taken up with. The shame was not worthy of even consideration. Of all the, can you imagine? The Lord Jesus looked at that matter of bearing the shame of being made sin, and He says, it's of no worth. I don't even count it, because I'm looking forward, I am looking past to the joy that will be there when I am able to bring in my people that the Father has given me. A tremendous word here, a wonderful statement. Again, what was the shame of the Lord Jesus? Was it His suffering at the hands of men? Well, partly, but more. Here's the issue. His bearing your sin was something He says, I'm not even going to consider that, because the joy that I will receive at bringing my people home is so much greater to me that I will count that as something not even to think on. Oh, child of God, can we ever get to the place where we in our hearts and minds think, Jesus is so precious to me. Jesus fills up my heart and my soul to such a place where the things that He calls upon me to bear and the things that I have to lay aside, I don't even count them anymore. For the joy of belonging to Jesus Christ and being with Him forever. Here I say in those words, despising the shame. You see an idea presented that there was no hesitation in Christ. He didn't look at our shame and pause. He went forward, keeping in His eye that which was the end of His people. Second, it says that He endured the cross. Well, there's the suffering. He laid aside even suffering. May I put it to you this way? Oh, we begin to see a little bit here in these words, the heart of Christ. Because the idea here is when it says He endured the cross, I would change the word slightly. Though it's not a translation, I think the idea is exactly right. Rather than saying endured the cross, I say He embraced the cross. He counted the cross as that which was dear to Him, because He saw that in that His people would be made free. So He embraced it. And it says of Christ, there was a joy that the Lord knew that propelled Him forward to win that victory that was needful for His people. And so here we have that example. The example of the Lord Jesus counting it all joy to do whatever is needful to help His people to come to that place of joy themselves. See Christ. Child of God, here is... You say, well, what am I supposed to do looking unto Jesus? What am I supposed to contemplate? Here, contemplate what we've been thinking about just now. Contemplate in your mind what you see of Christ even in this picture. Allow that to get down into your mind and into your heart. Keep that before your eyes. Keep that in your mind. And see if it does not lead you to the joy Well, third, and this is my last thought, the rightful conclusion. The rightful conclusion. I say that there are some very real and practical conclusions that can be drawn from this reading and this instruction. And I say this because whenever, I guess, I'm just surmising this, that whenever you have a how, and you tell people how the how is, you have to tell them how the how does. So here we are. What possible places, or what does this mean practically in my life? Well, first, I want you to see this. That these words, this word, says to us, number one, that the Lord then offers real power to those who will fill the mind and heart with Christ. There it is. I don't know, can you get any more practical than that? You need power and strength in your life? Do you need the sustaining graces of the Lord Jesus to be applied to you? Well, see here then. The Lord offers real power to those who will fill their mind and heart with Christ. And I will say to you this morning, that what I'm talking to you about is not just make-believe, or it's not just theory. The substance of what I am talking about to you this morning is not a matter that is elusive, nor is it hard to find. What we're talking about here is, in God's terms, plain, simple, and utterly powerful. The answer for the ills of heart, fill your heart with Christ. Look to Him. In fact, what I'm going to say to you now, I should have taken as a text. I'm going to keep this one in mind, maybe sometime later. Look to Jesus. Lean on Jesus. Learn of Jesus. Love Jesus. If these things are true, you will find that they will lead to the joy of the Lord, period. The Lord will allow the power of God to rest on the heart and the case of a man who's willing to do as He is told here. Second, a rightful, practical conclusion might be this, that the Lord offers this joy for every believer. The fact that we are told here that every man is to do this means then that the joy is meant for all of us. Well, so the conclusion of so many of us, though, is that the joy of the Lord is something that we will never know. Oh, I'm glad to see it in somebody else. I'm glad to know that it exists, but I'll never know it myself. And usually, it's because of a couple of conclusions. The reason that a man would say that is because, first, either he believes that there is too much sin or unbelief in him, and that has disqualified him from knowing the joy of the Lord. Or, and probably even more likely than this, many men have the wrongful assumption that joy has its roots in the circumstances of life. And the turning of those circumstances to what he would call pleasant or in accord with the desires of his heart, that brings him joy. In other words, I get what I want. If I don't get what I want, I'm not going to be happy. A man who's caught up like that, a man who has his heart set in that direction, is a man who's going to find himself miserable. Child of God, understand what we're talking about here this morning is a message to the heart of every believer. Do you want to know the strength of your God? Do you want to know the power of your God at work? Do you want to have the joy that was spoken of as belonging to Christ? It is for you. It is through God's way and not yours. And then last, I say a conclusion is that the Lord offers a joy that can begin with the first glimpse of Christ. You know, sometimes we think in our minds, well, you know what, I believe that there's joy, but you have to exercise yourself for a number of years. I mean, you have got to grow to a point where not to hearken back necessarily to my Sunday school lesson, but most of you now are, and for those of you who haven't been in my Sunday school class, you know that I have finally taken to illustrate my Believe-A-Meter. I have actually, I can show you in physical form what I'm talking about now. Joy does not come simply to a man who is able, by sustained activity in a spiritual sense, has been able to click himself over into that category on the Believe-A-Meter of blessing. Your joy, child of God, comes to you the minute you see Jesus. Period. And I simply put it out to you what was said in the Gospel of John, that when the Lord Jesus appeared to His disciples, those men who were downcast, those men who were full of doubt, and it says, then were His disciples glad when they saw the Lord. When you get to see Jesus, when you keep Him before you as a mark that you will go toward. Again, you don't fix a mark just to remain stationary. Go toward Jesus. Consider Him. And when you see Him, He means to make your heart glad. What did He tell His disciples? I am come that you might have life, but that you might have it more abundantly. There might be some joy for you. There might be some strength for you. There's hopefulness in these words. Because the things that you and I could say, Lord, well, help me then to lay aside these things. Help me to do away with the besetting sins. Help me to be able to run with patience the race. Lord, I find myself weak. Here's the word for you. Your answer is your Savior. Your answer is Christ. And again, I come back to where I start. This is just old-time Christianity. Being taken up with the person and work of Christ. Simple. Straightforward. Yet strengthening for the people of God. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again this morning we're thankful for Thy word. Lord, we're thankful that there is in Thy word a plainness, a straightforwardness. Lord, we're thankful, O God, that it tells us how we may go on and go on well with our God. Lord, I pray today for these Thy people. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt allow there to be a moving, a sweeping of reviving power, refreshing power in the hearts of these Thy people, that we all would be those who can say, Christ is before my eyes, and He's in all my thoughts. Lord, let these be a people who know the ministry of the Spirit of God to draw us away from the things of the old world and set our minds and heart upon Him who is altogether lovely. Lord, undertake even this day. Now, O God, we pray that Thou wilt dismiss us with Thy blessing. Allow the Spirit of God to attend with us as we leave this place. Keep our hearts and minds close to Thyself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.